Well, good morning, church. One of those days. All right. Well, it's good to see all of you. I don't know if it's good to see me, but it's good to see all of you. If you've got your Bibles, open up to Romans 5. That's where we're going to spend almost all of our time today, right there in Romans. If you don't know me, my name is JT. There's quite a few new people in here today. And so if I haven't met you before, as I say every week, I would love to meet you. I try to meet every single person that comes in here. So if I haven't met you, please come find me. I'd just love to find out how you ended up here. And also, if you don't have a Bible, don't own a Bible, or if you just didn't make it here with a Bible today, but you'd like one, just raise your hand and someone in the back will jump up and grab you one. And then if you don't own a Bible, I'd love to give you that one today. Man, I'm pumped. This is the first time at Willard South we figured out the sound right away. There's someone that needs a Bible right there. So do I sound good? Good. We finally figured this thing out. This is our third time here, and I think we're finally getting it. Okay, so I don't know if you guys realize this, but you know what is in 2 weeks? Easter, right? It's coming up crazy fast this year. I'm so pumped for Easter. You should be pumped for Easter. It's one of the biggest celebrations for us as Christians. So I'll just remind you again, people are more open to come to church on Easter than other than Christmas. It's actually more than Christmas. People are more open to come to church on Easter. And as you, if you've been here, you know our church is not all about getting people in this building. We want to go out and seek them where they're at and build relationships with them there. But there is something powerful about hearing the gospel and gathering together with the saints to celebrate what God has done. And so, in 2 weeks, if you weren't here last week, we talked about this. We're going to be starting a new series in the Gospel of Mark, and I can't wait. I mean, we're just going to spend a year talking about Jesus and his life and what he did, and I mean, we're just going to have a deep understanding of God's plan, of redemption through Jesus Christ through the Gospel of Mark. I can't wait, and so we're going to introduce it there, and it's going to run all the way, if it works out like it's supposed to work out now, to next Easter, so we're going to be in there for a year. But until then, we've got 2 weeks. We've got another short series. We just finished up our series called Rhythms. We've got a two-week series, a short series called Ordinances, right? We're going to talk about the ordinances, which are very closely related to Easter, right? Those things tie in very well. And so if you don't know what the ordinances are, in our faith, the ordinances are practices that are specifically geared towards an outward expression or demonstration of our faith as believers. And they're observed in remembrance of what Christ has done for us, right? And so that's why it's tied closely to Easter. The two ordinances that as Protestants that we celebrate and that we believe that we're commanded to do in Scripture are baptism and communion, or the Lord's Supper. Now, the reason I want to talk about this today is I think if you grew up in church at all, if you have any kind of church background, you know that baptism is important and you know communion is important. But do you really know why? Like, why are those things so important? Like, we're not really commanded, like, specifically to do anything else, like, that has the same kind of importance as baptism and communion. So, why these two? Right? Why do we need to be dunked in water, or however we're baptized? We'll get into that later, right? But why do we need to be baptized? Why do we need to celebrate with the Lord's Supper? Like, we all know that we need to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. That's important. But why communion specifically? Why baptism specifically? So what we want to do this week is we're going to focus on baptism this week and communion next week. So before we jump into the deep end on baptism, does anybody remember how Jesus started his ministry? Because if you remember, like, after Jesus was born, his whole life is kind of a mystery to us. We get a few little tidbits, but until his ministry really starts, we don't know that much about Jesus' life. Does anybody remember how his ministry started? Do I? He had a miracle, but that wasn't the beginning of his ministry, right? He didn't even want to, like when he turned the water into wine, he didn't even want to do it, right? He said, Mom, what are you doing to me? His ministry didn't start there, right? But like that was the first hint at who he was going to be. That's one of the hints we got of Jesus when he was younger. But how did his ministry actually start? He gets baptized, right? And then the Holy Spirit descends on him. And then after Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, which we're going to talk about in the second week of our Mark series in detail, right? Jesus is nonstop to the cross, right? He goes to be tempted in the wilderness, and then he starts healing people and preaching the gospel, and he is nonstop to the cross. Jesus' ministry began with his baptism by John the Baptist when the Holy Spirit descended on him. Now, after Jesus' life, after his death, after his resurrection, when he's been with his disciples, he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. We talked about this last week. Do you remember the last thing that Jesus said in Matthew 28? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, right? It's why we're passionate about missions here. It's why we're passionate about international missions of all nations. But what was the next thing he said? Baptizing them, right? Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if we look at Scripture, Jesus' ministry begins with baptism, and it ends with baptism. It's vitally important. But again, it goes back to why does that matter so much? And do you want just the real honest answer? We don't actually know. We don't actually know. Scripture doesn't expressly say baptism is so important. Like, not just what baptism represents. We know what it represents, but specifically why baptism is so important. We don't know particularly because Scripture doesn't tell us directly. Jesus doesn't tell us directly. But just because we don't know exactly why baptism is specifically is so important, we can get a very clear picture through the breadth of Scripture of what baptism means, what it represents, and why it's so important, even if we don't have it just completely expressly said in Scripture why it means so much. Does that make sense? And sometimes in Scripture, that's what you need to do, like we've talked about before. You can't fully understand, like the word Trinity is never used in the Bible. And it's hard to understand Trinity, but through the breadth of Scripture, you can start to understand how God is triune, three persons in one. Right? Same thing with baptism. With the breadth of Scripture, we can understand it. So what I want to do is I want to give us a little context, starting in Romans 5:18, a little context for God's plan, God's story, and then we'll get into why baptism means so much to us as Christians. So look at Romans 5, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many were made righteous. So I don't want any of us to misunderstand this. It is saying right there, through Adam's sin in the garden, he brought sin into the world. We've talked about that over and over. We need to understand that very clearly if we're going to explain the gospel to anyone. Right? God created us in perfection in the garden. Adam sinned, and he brought sin into the world, and he fractured the world. And since that time, we have all sinned against God in the garden when he brought sin into the world. And listen, we're all condemned because of that. I don't want us to move past that word until we understand. We are condemned. We are guilty. We are bound for hell. We are not going to be justified on our own, right? For people to understand the importance of the gospel, they have to understand that we are condemned. As Ephesians 2 says it again, we talked about this last week. We are children of wrath, we are spiritually dead, and we have no hope of redemption on our own. That's what that means. We can't beat around the bush. We've got to understand clearly we're bound for hell without God. And people all the time, I hear people all the time say, well, people are basically good. I think a lot of agnostic type people, atheist people, think that people are basically good. Scripture says the opposite. And we see that play out in the world all the time. Like, we see people like that were considered good people do just absolutely horrific things if they're put in the right or the wrong situation, depending on how you look at it. Right? The stuff that happened in Germany with the Nazis couldn't happen unless people who were looked at as good people started doing not good things through the corruption in this world, right? So the Bible says the opposite. We're not good people. The Bible says we are disobedient, we are selfish, we are self-focused, and we refuse to follow and seek God on our own. We're bound for hell. That's the story of the Bible. But it doesn't stop there, right? Because it didn't stop with that one man's disobedience, did it? That's what the passage is saying. Before the foundation of the earth was laid, before anything happened, God had a plan. And God knew that we couldn't do this alone. I want that to comfort you today, right? Like, God didn't come up with this plan along the way. Well, Adam messed this thing up, so now I've got to go and fix it. Before the foundation of the earth was laid, God had a plan. He knew we couldn't do it, so he sent another man, right? He sent a better man. He sent a better Adam. And by that one man's disobedience, we were all made sinner. By the one man's obedience, we were washed clean of the devastation brought by Adam's sin and made righteous. Now, you guys know, who was that one man? Who was that better Adam? Jesus, right? If you've been coming to church here a minute at a time, you better say Jesus, right? So Jesus made us clean. Guys, this is the whole story of the Bible, right? I had this conversation again this week. People, like someone thanked me for the way I teach the Old Testament and the New Testament together. My mom grew up this way. I don't know if I've told you guys that before, but my mom didn't understand the Old Testament because she was taught growing up that we don't need the Old Testament, right? They had the Old Testament, the Jews had the Old Testament, and now we have the New Testament, right? And we put a lot of focus on the New Testament. We put a lot of focus on Jesus. But guys, this is one story. This is one story all through the Bible. In Genesis 3:15, right after Adam and Eve sin, right after sin is brought into the world, do you know what God says? He says, yes, you brought sin into the world, but one day your offspring's going to come and crush the head of the serpent, crush the head of the accuser, crush the head of Satan. And the whole story of the Bible is about that Son of Man that's going to come as the offspring of Adam and Eve one day to crush the head of the serpent. And we know who that was. We know who the serpent crusher was, don't we? It was Jesus Christ when he conquered sin and death for us, and then one day is going to return to renew all of this, where sin and death and pain and suffering aren't going to exist any longer. Right? I want us to understand that as a church, right? It's not the Old Testament, the New Testament. It's not these different stories. It's one story. We see it all the way back in Genesis 3, and it runs all the way into Revelation 22 when Jesus returns and makes all things new. Right? That's the story that you and I are caught up in. The whole story of the Bible is God's plan to redeem and to rescue his wayward children. And I hope that's comforting to you. All right. Look at verse 20. Romans 5, verse 20. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now it says that God gave us the Old Testament law to actually increase sin. Now, is that saying that God actually made us sin more? Does anybody think that's what it says? Because it kind of sounds like that. Right? No, God doesn't make us sin. God didn't make us sin more. What happened is when God created the law, it showed us not only how holy and righteous God is, because when you see God's law weighed against our performance, how well we do, man, you see how holy and righteous God is. You see that he requires perfection. You see how perfect he is. So not only do you see how holy and righteous God is, but we clearly saw how we could never measure up to that law, how desperately, how woefully we fell short of God's law and what he's required of us, that we desperately fall short of his holiness. It showed us really just how rebellious we are, and that we consistently give our glory and give our worship to the wrong things. We give it to everything except God, especially when we're left to our own. Right? The law revealed to us the truth. But God also didn't do that in a vacuum. Right? God didn't give us the law to be vindictive or because he likes to tell us what to do or because he's cruel or because he's hateful. Man, God gave us the law for just the opposite. He needed us to see just how much we needed him. And just how much we're truly wrapped around our love for ourselves. He needed us to see, man, how desperately we needed him and how much he loved us. The law shows us how much God loves us. Because right there, it showed, man, as we broke the law more, God's grace increased all the more. And if you've been coming here, you've heard me say this before, but I need us to wrap our minds around this. This is also why I believe he created the sacrificial system, right? Not only to atone for our sins, because the wages of sin is death, and so we had to give the life of an animal so God didn't take our life. But I think in the sacrificial system law, we got to see just how ugly sin is, didn't we? We've talked about this before, but can you imagine having to kill an animal and watch it bleed out and then put its flesh to be burned so that you could understand how ugly your sin is to God, how disgusting your sin is to God? It's a disgusting picture, isn't it? That's how God views our sin. He hates our sin, and we want him to hate our sin. And so with the law, we see just how badly we are at keeping God's law, just how disgusting our sin is to God. But also God says, he increased his grace during that time too. His grace abounded all the more because sin was abounding all the more because now people understood their sin. The law revealed to them how sinful they were, and God increased his grace. Guys, without understanding just how awful our sin is to God and how awful we are at following God's commands, we could never understand the ridiculousness of God's grace. God's grace becomes cheap if we don't understand the depth of our sin and how ugly our sin is. And the truth is, a lot of pastors don't preach grace very much because they're scared of it. They're scared if we preach grace, then people are going to do whatever they want to do. They're going to think it doesn't matter what I do because God's grace is going to increase all the more. God's grace abounds so I can do what I do, but I can do what I want to do. But can we hear the story of how disgusting God thinks sin is and how much he hates it and that it condemns people to hell and that God had to send all these laws and that God's own son had to come and die on the cross to atone for our sin? And then can our attitude really then be, well, man, God's grace is going to cover that. I can do what I want. Right? That's called license. If you think you can do whatever you want because God's grace is going to cover it, that's called license. But we don't want to go on the other side. where we think we can't do anything and like the law is going to justify us because we follow the law, we're doing everything well. Well, that's going all the way on the other side. Man, the truth is in the middle. God's grace abounds, but we have to be serious about our righteousness. We have to be serious about our holiness, because if Christ is transforming us, that will happen. A lot of times if you see someone who's just running around doing whatever they want and they're counting on God's grace to save them, the chances are they're probably not saved. They just grew up in a religious home, maybe had Christian people around them, and it sounds like a good way of life, and they use grace as their excuse to do what they want. You can't look at the seriousness of the law and the seriousness of what Christ did on the cross and say, I can do whatever I want. But also, what the story of the Bible says, we see over and over in the Old Testament and the New Testament, just trying to be righteous, just trying harder, doesn't work. It doesn't work. So what does work? Look in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Which is what we just talked about. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So that passage just told us exactly what baptism represents, exactly what it means. It represents us being baptized into the death of Christ and being buried with him. But not only buried with him in the grave, but that we share in his death. But we also share in his resurrection. And by sharing in his resurrection, we can have a newness of life for the glory of God by the glory of God. Now, some of you might hear that. Like, we die with Christ, we are buried with him, we are raised with him, and you're like, amen. But you know, I just want to step back for a second. If you don't have a church background, or you come from poor teaching, or you just don't understand scripture, can you imagine how that might sound to someone? So, wait, you're telling me you were buried with Jesus? You died with Jesus 2,000 years ago, and you were buried with him, and you were raised from the dead? Can you imagine how that might sound to someone? Like, we use this Christian lingo all the time with people, and we wonder why people don't understand what Scripture is actually teaching. Right? It sounds crazy. We talked about animal sacrifice a minute ago. Without context, that sounds crazy. And without context, this sounds kind of crazy. I mean, if you can step back from what you know about Scripture, doesn't that sound a little bit weird? It's a little bit weird. And here's what I think. I think a lot of us, even that are Christians, don't really understand the depth of what that means. We know that we're supposed to be baptized, and we know that Jesus saved us, and that represents Jesus saving us. But that's not a deep enough knowledge. You know why we need to have a deep knowledge of baptism? Because it's the story of the gospel. If you can explain what we just talked about, why we need redemption, and the story of what baptism is, then you can explain the gospel to someone. Right? This is one of the reasons it's so important. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We need to understand what the depth of baptism really represents. And here's what it represents. Union with Christ. Union with Christ. It's a very, very important doctrine for us to understand. So what does union of Christ mean? Because many people think, and when the way they live out their faith, they think our faith is the struggle and the pursuit to become more like Christ. In our everyday lives, to become more like Christ. And although that's not wrong, it's not wrong. It's not fully right, all right? It's not the whole of the truth. It's not just our pursuit to be Christ-like. What God did for us is so much more than us trying to imitate Christ. And the truth is, we can't imitate Christ on our own. As we said before, without Christ, we are on the outside. We are not a part of the kingdom of God. And we need to think about that, other people who we don't know if they're Christians. They are on the outside. They are not of the kingdom of God. That has to hit us in the heart. We have to wrap our minds around that. Like, this is real. And there are consequences to sin. There are consequences for being separated from God. And without Jesus Christ, we are separated from God. Instead of being children of God, we are children of wrath. But then in Christ, as Romans 11 says, we're grafted in. We're grafted into the family. Right, God's got this family tree, and we are not a part of that family tree. We don't come from a heritage. We're not Jews. We don't come from a heritage of being in that family tree. We're Gentile, and we're separate, and we're cast out. But then through Jesus Christ, God grafts us into that family tree. He takes us, and we're not a tree at all, and then he makes us a branch of that family tree and grafts us in, and we become a part of his kingdom. We become a part of his family. Guys, we are different. We are new. We are wholly changed from what we were before. Our identity is completely different. A lot of Christians don't live in that reality. Your identity is completely different. It's not being Christ-like. It's having a whole new identity. I don't know if the majority of you in the room know who Ronda Rousey is. Do you think you heard about Ronda Rousey in church today? I'm guessing not, right? But Ronda Rousey is an MMA fighter. Like, she's a fighter. And a lot of people would have said she's the best fighter in the world, even though she was a woman. Not that she could beat every man in the world, but like pound for pound for her class, best fighter in the world. That a lot of people said, man, she's just unbeatable. And she had been absolutely unbeatable, just destroyed people. And then she fought this lady named Holly Holm, and she lost. And it was shocking for people who care about MMA. Don't, by the way, after the service, don't come talk to me about MMA. I don't care. But this works really good for a sermon illustration, right? I don't care at all, but it works for the sermon illustration, right? Because when she said that, when I heard her say this, I saw this quote, it actually struck me. And it didn't strike me as, ooh, that's going to be a good sermon illustration. It broke my heart. Because this is the reality that people live in. This is what happened. After her bout, after she lost, she was absolutely devastated. And I say all the time, if you find your identity in the wrong thing, when that thing's taken away from you, you're not going to just be devastated. You're going to be undone. Right? Do you know what she said after she lost? She said this to an interviewer after her loss. What am I anymore if not this? And I was literally sitting there and thinking about killing myself. At that second, I'm like, I'm nothing. What do I even do anymore? And no one gives a blank about me anymore without this. Guys, Ronda Rousey has a few rounds that are 3 minutes long to prove who she is. To prove why she exists. And if she doesn't have those 3 minutes, and if she doesn't prove who she is in those 3 minutes, what does she have left? I mean, that sounds ridiculous to us, right? But you give your whole life to something, man, she worships that sport. You give your whole life to something, and you think it's going to be taken away from you? What do you have left? Guys, we all have the tendency to find our identity in the wrong things. Something that can be taken away from us in a second. Don't we? Man, it's our job or our spouse or that significant other or that longing for the significant other, even our children. Do you think any of those things can't be taken away from you tomorrow? They can. It happens all the time. I meet people for counseling that this happens all the time and them trying to deal with the fallout. And do you think trying to have a life where you're trying to imitate Christ is going to be enough for you on that day? If you're just trying really hard to be more like Christ, do you think it's going to be enough for you on that day? I'm telling you right now, it's not enough. Our faith isn't about you imitating Christ. This is about you being given an entirely new identity and walking in that identity. Not just knowing that you have an identity, but pursuing it, knowing it, chasing it. It's about the Holy Spirit transforming your soul and creating in you something completely new. And you're probably sitting here thinking, I know this, but you don't walk in that truth. You don't walk in the truth that you're new. You still walk in the truth of who you were or who you don't want to be. And you're trying to be more like Christ, but you can't be more like Christ because you're a failure. I'm a failure. And until we wrap our minds around, I'm a failure, Jesus Christ is the one who succeeded for me, we're never going to move forward. We're still going to be trapped in our old identity thinking that those 3 minutes of our life define us, whatever your 3 minutes are. And they don't define you because you're new. Galatians 2:20 says it like this.
I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
That old you, that idol factory, that chased your own heart, that was after your own agenda, that wanted your own things, that refused to follow God, man, that old you, man, was made new in Jesus Christ. It dies on the cross with him. Man, guys, Jesus hanging on that cross to give you that new identity allows you to hang that old self up on the cross with him. And when Jesus was buried, then you buried that old self with him. So that is not who you are anymore. That old you that could not walk away. It's finished. That's what baptism really means. We're talking about death. You hung that old you on the cross with Christ. But it doesn't end with that. Right? That's not enough. It's not just that the old you died and was buried with Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus is not raised from the dead, that our faith is pointless and that we should be pitied above all people. Why? Because if Jesus is not raised, then he's not God. If Jesus is not raised, then his atonement didn't count for all of our sins. But because he was raised, he conquered sin and death, and he conquered sin and death for us, so we don't have to be that old person anymore. If Jesus just died, he's just a good man that died. But since he was raised, he raises us with him so we can be this new person. Do you believe that you can be this new person? More importantly, do you believe you are this new person in Jesus Christ? Because that matters so much. It matters so much. Because so many of you, I have the same conversations with you. You just can't believe God's grace is that good. You just don't want to believe it almost. Because it's like you justify yourself by your guilt and your shame and going back to that vomit that you've gone back to again and again. You can't believe that Jesus is that good, even though you sinned again, even though you fell in that old sin that's owned you again. And you know what that does? When you don't run to Jesus, when you fail again, it just makes you believe you're still in that old identity. It makes you believe I'm still that person. That's why we have to run to Jesus when we mess up. He died on the cross because you can't do it alone. He died on the cross because you need his mercy. He died on the cross because that was God's plan from all the way back before the foundation of the world, because he knew you couldn't do it. Stop running back to that old identity thinking, man, if I just go, man, I am that old person, or wallowing in shame and guilt. You have to run to the cross. You have to believe that you can be new. You have to believe that you have a new identity, and that will set you free. It's the only thing that sets you free. I'm going to say this again. Trying to imitate who Christ is not going to really get you anywhere. It might make your behavior better for a time, but it's going to make the fall when you eventually fail all that much worse, because your willpower wasn't strong enough. Jesus knows your willpower is not strong enough. When are you going to let that sink into your heart that it's not? Guys, we were made one with Christ, union with him. This is what this is talking about. We share in his death. We share in his burial. We share in his resurrection. And it's the most important part. We share in his righteousness. That's what this means. When we share in God's righteousness, God looks at you as righteous. So when you fail, you can run to him, not from him. And every single one of you consistently run from him. And sometimes I do it too. Church, if we're going to change, if we're going to be all that God intends for us, if we're going to change this city, we have to run to Jesus Christ. What does this look? How does this play out in real life? What does this look like? Look at Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin, listen, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. Church, I've said it over and over and over, but we need to hear it again. Our faith is not primarily about you trying harder to be better. The whole story of the Bible is left to your own strength, you will not be better. And if you're better for a while, you'll eventually fail. That's the Old Testament story of God's entire people over and over and over and over. And God's grace comes in over and over again. Trying to be like Christ is not good enough. We have to believe that we're made new. We have to believe we have been set free from sin. And listen, are meant for righteousness. You're meant for righteousness, that sin has no dominion over you. For you guys in the room that are addicted to porn, it does not have dominion over you. You can have freedom. Do you believe you can have freedom? Do you live your life that you can have freedom? For you ladies or men that just struggle with worry and doubt and fear, and it overwhelms you and it keeps you from moving forward and it keeps you from stepping out for the Lord, it does not have dominion over you. For those of you that are obsessed with finding a spouse, it does not have dominion over you. You've been set free to live. Live in Jesus Christ. Church, live. Live in the truth of who you are. Do not be held down by the slavery of sin because you've been set free. And I'm telling you, if you're in here today and you're not a believer, whether you believe it or not, you are a slave to sin. You can't walk away from it. It's the story of the Bible. But God loves you so much, even though you are acting like his enemy, he came to save you. Despite you, because he loves you and he wants to graft you into that family and not only give you his righteousness, but promises you eternal life, eternal glory with him, sharing in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. That's what we're promised. We're promised hell or we're promised eternal glory, and it all comes through Jesus Christ, not by you being a good person, but by Jesus Christ making you a good person. Guys, we must run to his mercy because outside of him, there is no hope for change. But in him, there is relentless, never-ending, never-ceasing hope. The hope of living a life in Christ, unified with Christ. Church, in the second or third week of Mark series, I mentioned it before, we're going to talk about baptism. And we're going to get into some deeper things. We're going to talk about the old covenant versus the new covenant. We're going to talk how baptism comes into that. We'll probably even touch on infant baptism versus being dunked. I don't know if you know that. That's been a big debate in the church for a long time. Is it okay to baptize infants or do you need to be dunked in water? We believe that you need to be dunked in water, but we're going to talk about why that is. But I don't really feel like that's what God wanted us to hear today. He didn't want me to get into the church history. I didn't need to get into all the little minute details. He wanted us to understand that baptism represents union with Christ. So why is baptism so important? Baptism is our proclamation to the world that we are united with Christ. His death has become our death. We died with him. And in the same instant that we died with him, in the same instant, his life became our life. And now, we are now living out the life of Christ in us. Do you see the difference? We're not trying to be more Christ-like. We're living out the life of Christ in us. And this is all experienced through faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that proclamation, that announcement to the world is one of the most powerful tools that we have. It's one of the most powerful tools that we have to announce to the world who Jesus Christ is, who we are in him, and an opportunity to explain the gospel to people. Baptism is a powerful tool that God's given us. We've got to understand what it is and what it represents. Baptism is a proclamation of the gospel. So today, if you're a believer in Christ and you've never been baptized, your time's come. You need to be baptized. Jesus said it's one of the most important things we do. The world needs to see you make that proclamation. You need to make that proclamation. If you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. Right, if you got baptized when you were an infant or when you were a kid, and then the pattern of your life has shown that you weren't really a Christian, like, I didn't really believe Jesus is my Savior because it would have changed my life. I would have been transformed. I'm not saying perfect, right? But if the pattern in your life shows that you weren't saved, you need to get baptized again. Now, what I don't think is baptism is a way to rededicate your life. I don't see that in Scripture at all. Right? Like, the churches do that all the time. It's time to rededicate your life, get baptized again. If you were saved, you were saved. If you were baptized, you were baptized. But if the pattern in your life showed I was not really a Christian, I grew up in a Christian home or I was supposed to get baptized, that's what my parents told me to do, that's what my friend was doing, and that's what it was to you, then you need to get baptized again. And if you're not a believer in here today, but you think Jesus Christ might be your Savior, Like, you want this. You want this union with Christ. You want to be in God's family. You want to be washed clean of everything that you ever did, and not to be more Christ-like, but to be transformed by Christ, transforming you from the inside, transforming you at a soul level to make you more like him. Then today can be that day you can accept Jesus Christ, and you need to be baptized to proclaim to the world that you are a new person in Jesus Christ. I'm going to say this one more time, church. We are not about becoming more like Christ. We're about falling more and more in love with Jesus Christ and having him transform us, having him make us more like him. Will we become more like Christ? Yes, but you don't have the strength to become more like Christ, but Christ has the strength through the power of the Holy Spirit to make you more like him until the day you die. That's what we're striving for, until we die, when Jesus glorifies us in heaven and we are like him. That's our pursuit. That's what union with Christ means, that you're not strong enough, but Jesus Christ is strong enough, living his life through you. That's what sets you free from sin. That's what transforms you, and that's what makes us not fear death at all. We might fear the pain of death, but we don't, as Christians, we don't have to fear death because we have an eternity promise to us waiting for us. That's where our hope is found. So today, man, if you know you need to get baptized, don't wait. I'll be standing in the back. Come talk to me. Come talk to me. If you've been putting it off or haven't done it, or you know it didn't mean anything to you in the past, or you're a new believer today, come talk to me. If you feel like that you should do that, do not put it off, because Tuesday's going to come and you're going to get busy at work and the world's going to get in the way and you're going to think, oh, I'll do it someday, and you're going to set it to the side. But Jesus is saying, man, become a disciple and be baptized and then start baptizing. It needs to happen. It's vitally important. You need to proclaim to the world your union with Christ. Don't wait. Come talk to me today and we'll schedule a time in the near future for you to be baptized. We've already got people that have been talking about it. You won't be alone. Come talk to me. Let's get you baptized. For the rest of us in this room that are Christians, that have been baptized, that understand that, let's just celebrate and thank God today for what baptism represents and for who God is, that we are unified with Christ, that we are set free from the power of sin and death, and we have a glorious eternity waiting for us. And let's just think on that and dwell on that and celebrate that until the real day that we celebrate this, Easter, in a couple weeks. Let's pray. God, we love you. And we're so thankful for who you are. So thankful for what you've done. God, I pray that you help everyone in this room understand the depth and the depravity and the ugliness of their sin. And not so we can wallow in shame and guilt, God, but so that we can truly understand the depth of your grace and your love for your people. That we're so sinful that we had to be bought with the most expensive price in the history of the world, Jesus Christ, your son's own life. But God, out of that, I pray you'd help us to walk in the newness of life. To walk away from sin, to walk away from our idols, to walk away from the things that we worship, to walk in the truth of who you are. And Jesus, I pray you'd help us to learn what it is to have you live through us, to live a life for you and through you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.